Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us in this time, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, as we come into what is often a familiar season, as we look forward to what is often a familiar holiday, maybe we miss the point. And so we pray that you would help us refocus today on you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, and here's my question, should it be? And this isn't a commentary on celebrating one holiday at a time, and I'm not saying we shouldn't put up Christmas lights while we're trick-or-treating. I'm not even saying that this is not a bad year to plan ahead a little bit. But for us as Christians, are we to the Christmas season yet? Or is there another season that we are actually supposed to be celebrating right now? Maybe the better question could be this: how are you getting ready for Advent at home? How are you celebrating Advent right now? What are you doing differently today? Because today is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, I will admit that this is tricky because Advent is a time of preparation. But what if this isn't a time to prepare for Christmas? What if this is a time to prepare for the coming of Christ in our lives again? In other words, what if this is not a time to prepare for the holiday of Christmas or the break of Christmas or the events of Christmas or the festivities of Christmas, but instead, what if this is a time to truly get ready for more of Jesus in our lives? Frankly, maybe this is why this season always seems to miss the point, as if we're getting ready for the wrong thing, the wrong holiday. It's funny, every year, somewhere around a couple weeks ago, I start trying to figure out what I'm going to preach during Advent. And so often I'll read part of the Advent story, the pre-Christmas story, the first chapter of Luke, the first bit of Matthew, maybe even some of the prophets. And then I'll think to myself, this story's terrible. This doesn't have anything to do with Christmas at all, or even Advent, even though it is the Advent story. I start trying to think about the sermon series. This is not going to be able to connect with anyone because this isn't where anyone actually is. These stories about Zechariah and a temple, Elizabeth and one of her relatives getting pregnant, John the Baptist, genealogies. These stories don't have anything to do with Advent. This isn't where we are at all. Of course, that may be a telling sign that we're getting something wrong. Maybe we spend too much time getting ready for Christmas and not enough time getting ready for Christ. And I wondered, are we missing something? For you, what is the point of Christmas? And be careful here, because the point of Christmas would then determine what you're busy doing right now in Advent as we prepare. So the question could just as easily be asked, what are you going to spend the next several weeks preparing for? And I wonder what it has to do with Jesus. So this year, as we do our Advent work of preparation, as we prepare for the coming of Jesus in our lives again, I want us to spend some time looking at what we are really celebrating during Christmas time. And here's what I mean, and what I think we don't often see. For most Christians, if I were to ask what the point of Christmas is, they would say we are celebrating Jesus' coming because we needed him to ultimately set us free from sin and death, and so he came to die and be raised again. And that's all amazing. That's a great answer. That's all true. But isn't that why we celebrate Easter? So my question remains, so what's the point of Christmas? And again, the answer somehow comes back to one of salvation. And don't get me wrong, that's awesome. And I don't want to take anything away from Easter. The idea of a Savior dying for us, the sheer audacity and absurdity of forgiveness, the gift of mercy, healing, grace, these have been redeeming us, reforming us since the beginning. This is the reason we're here, not just here at church, but in general. This is our hope. This is our peace. This is our joy. But again, that's what we celebrate at Easter time. And so the question still remains, is Christmas only a precursor, a prelude to Easter? Is Christmas important in and of itself at all? Is Christmas about something almost more surprising and more shocking than resurrection? Frankly, it strikes me that if we don't get this right, we may be missing out on what we're supposed to be celebrating in this season in the first place, which may also explain why sometimes our holidays can feel a bit off. While looking into all of this, I came across a theologian who asked the same thing in a kind of a different way. He said, would God have still sent Jesus if we hadn't sinned? I mean, is Jesus only a part of what God was doing in salvation, or is Jesus also critical simply to who God is, to what God is doing, to part of creation itself? It's a lot of theology for your early morning, and some of you didn't get your coffee. I can see it in your eyes, but you got to just hold with me here because it's going to start coming together. Turns out I'm beginning to think that God still would have sent Jesus even if we hadn't sinned. What's more, I think Christmas is about more than we normally make it. It's not just about a baby. It's about something far more extraordinary. And so for the next few weeks, I want us to explore the gift of Christmas, which is what's called the incarnation. That's a big churchy word, but it's worth spending some time with because it is, after all, the point. And if we can understand this, maybe we won't miss Christmas. And so let's look at this. The word incarnation has to do with being in the flesh, a deity in a body, a God, not coming near, not being like, but being born, becoming one of us in the flesh. So notice, this isn't about God just looking like us. This isn't about God pretending to be like us. This isn't about God dressing up like us. And it's also not about God completely giving up his divinity to become only human. But somehow he stays God and he becomes human at the same time. This is the miracle. This is the gift. This is the point of Christmas. And this is what we're going to be exploring because it's important that Jesus came and it's important that he was fully human and it's important that he was fully God and it's important that he chose to be with us. This is such a radical idea that one would humble himself that much, that one would lower himself that much, that one would constrain himself that much. I mean, it's funny. Sometimes around the Christmas season, we try and make the point of, oh my gosh, how amazing that Jesus humbled himself to become a baby and a lowly, born into a lowly estate, and he had to be put in a manger of all things. Why wouldn't he have become a king, fully in his power, in charge of the whole world? And yet, even that, because of how far Jesus had to come, it would have made no difference. It's still extraordinary. It's the same distance from divinity all the way down to us. I don't care where he is in the hierarchy. It's like saying if we were going to be born as an ant, how much does it really matter if we're born the queen or a lowly worker? You're still an ant. At least I'm the queen. No, you're still insignificant because of who you were and who you now chose to be. So let's start to explore all of this in a little more detail. And as we do, let's turn to a familiar Advent passage and see how it points to the importance of incarnation, ultimately toward Christmas. And so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, ultimately to chapter 9, verse 1, but we'll actually start in chapter 8, verse 19. I want to get kind of a running start into chapter 9. This is one of the many prophecies that point us toward the Messiah, toward Jesus. But it's also going to speak to our state before he arrived, our frustration, our desperation, and then what he brings in his coming. So we'll start with Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Well, that starts pretty dark. And yet by the end, the light, the good news, shines through. Though you'll notice when I say good news, this passage doesn't seem to be talking about forgiveness or needing Jesus to die for our sins. Instead, it's more about darkness. And a light that shines into, even through that darkness. In other words, this passage may be pointing us towards something bigger that God is doing, as it points us toward Christmas, towards Jesus. And so let's take a deeper look at the problem of darkness before trying to figure out how God brings his light and what that then means for this season. It's interesting, the setting of our passage as we get started in chapter 9, the way it describes where the people are, what they're living in. There is darkness. There is gloom. There is distress. And worse still, the people just seem to be walking around in it, living in it. They're just kind of a part of this gloom. And if that's not bad enough, it seems like the real problem here is that's simply become the norm. It's so pervasive, it's no longer even noticeable. And at some point, it's no longer weird to be in the darkness. It's just normal that things are gloomy. It's just accepted that we are in distress. And when things are like that, it can become hard to see, hard to hope, hard to know what to do, what we even need. I wonder if there are ever times in your life you feel like that. Like things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Like the problems of this world have gotten so big that there's really nothing anyone can do about them at all. They've just become kind of a gloom, a haze, a darkness. But that's not all. Looking back at our passage, we see that that's not the only problem because there are also burdens and oppressors and yokes and powers and hurts. Things are not going the way we want. Things are not easy. And it's becoming harder and harder to find much hope. Which of course leads us to worry. Which of course leads us to anger. Which of course leads us to sadness. We become overwhelmed, exhausted, depressed. which again looks like a people who were living in gloom and distress and darkness. But there's one more thing wrong with the state of things. Because when things are bad like this, when they are not the way they are supposed to be, we have some choices of where we can look for help. And if you're like me, you probably look to your own abilities, your own powers, your own means to control things and set things back to right. If I just work harder, I'll fix it. If I just work smarter, have a better plan, I can fix it. If I just work better, I can fix it. And yet, when the problem is darkness, when the problem is distress, when the problem is gloom, we simply can't fix some of these things on our own. Where we started in our passage, at the end of chapter 8, we find the people turning towards all of these same solutions and only finding that they can't solve the problem. They're turning toward superstitions as they try and gain control of the supernatural. Or they're turning toward powers, toward governments, toward markets, toward technology, trying to solve the problem. And we do the same thing. We blame our leaders, we blame our communities, we blame our history, we blame our culture, we blame each other. You're the problem. We, like those in our passage, turn down towards the earth, inward toward ourselves, upward toward our leaders, only to find we're still in darkness. Because, of course, the real problem with this kind of darkness, the kind we're talking about, is that it can't be fixed from within. You can't harness darkness and make light. You can't turn further inward to get rid of darkness. Because the reality is that the solution has to come from the outside. You see, the reality is that we are going to need something from outside of the gloom, of the distress, of the darkness to bring us light. That's why it says, a light has dawned. That light doesn't come from within. That light comes from the horizon. And that's the final problem with the darkness in our passage. We need a solution that comes from somewhere else, from someone else. So that's the problem. And yet it also gives us a hint towards the solution. Maybe even points us toward Christmas. Because it's upon a people like that, a people like this, a people like us, that a light has dawned. Right from the beginning, it's important that we recognize where this light is coming from. Because you'll notice the light doesn't come from us, doesn't come from inside of us. You can't just dig deeper in here to find that light. The light has to come from someone else. And this is where our passage points us. One will be or already was born. A son is given. And yet we also know that this one had to be different because the light dawns from outside of the darkness. I mean, it couldn't just be another one of us. That wouldn't be enough. That's just adding more darkness to the pile. You need something else, something different, something bigger. The reality is that a light like we're talking about, like we need, can only come from God. Which is why Isaiah can say that this one will be known as the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. These are royal titles. These are titles talking about God. This is deity we're talking about. But then they also will be known as a Wonderful Counselor, a Prince of Peace, having the throne of David, one who is born, a son given. Which starts to sound a little bit more mortal, like one of us. And yet that's just it. Somehow we need this person to be God because the light has to come from out there, but we also need them to be one of us so that the light will shine in here because they need to understand, because they need to be present with us. It's such a radical idea, it's worth expanding on just a little bit more. I mean, you could take any one of those titles, but if you take that first one, Wonderful Counselor, this helps us understand why our incarnation is so important. You see, when you're in a dark place, you want someone who is both not in the dark place, But also, sometimes it helps to have someone who has been in that dark place before. Frankly, I know that this is one of the challenges I felt as a new pastor in my first church long, long ago. Here I was trying to counsel people who were about to get married, even though I wasn't married, trying to tell them, well, this is what you should do. I've never done it, but, you know, we'll see. I'll watch. We'll see if that works. Here I was trying to comfort those who were grieving, even though I hadn't lost that many close to me. Here I was trying to offer advice to people who were farther on the road of life than I was. I'm not saying I didn't do an awesome job of it, but I think it would have brought more comfort if they had known that I'd been in it with them, that I'd been near that situation they were experiencing. This is part of what makes incarnation so radical, that God chose to experience what we experience so that we would know that he has dealt with what we are dealing with. He chose to enter into the drama. He chose to enter into the mess. He chose to enter into the confusion that we all experience. And to be clear, it's not that he didn't know beforehand. He's still God. But by experiencing it, we know that he knows what we're feeling. We know that he knows deep sadness, fear, anger, frustration, exhaustion, and all the rest. All of this reminds us that this one who is to come needs to be one of us, and yet also needs to be fundamentally different, because of what else the passage tells us that they'll bring. Justice, righteousness, peace, everlasting, forever. Clearly, that's going to take something a little bit more supernatural. And so God is going to come to us in Jesus to bring a light to our dark places, to be the light in our dark places, to show us the way out of the darkness, to show us there's another way than darkness. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas. That is what we are preparing for in Advent. Christmas is our strong belief that we live in a land of darkness, that we need help, a help that is beyond, a light that is beyond what we can generate in ourselves. And yet Christmas is also our belief that a light has dawned in the person of Jesus. Christmas is our declaration that the darkness won't win. And Christmas is our opportunity to work with Christ to let his light shine brighter through the darkness. It reminds us that sometimes we get Christmas wrong, don't we? It's not about the gifts or the feelings or the families. It's not about sentimentality, materialism, busyness. Instead, Christmas is us looking toward, standing in and shining forth his light into our darkness and out into the world. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this season of Advent where we can prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Lord, we confess even now that the celebration of Christmas is already taking up a lot of our time. We're spending a lot of time concerned with our plans and figuring out all the things we need to do. And all of that's fun and all of that's good, but that's not the point. The point of this season of Advent, is that we are preparing ourselves for the coming of you into our lives anew and afresh in this season. And so, Lord, help us to find some time. Help us to make some space so that we can remember the real reason that we celebrate in this season. The miracle that you chose to be with us, become like us in the person of Jesus. That somehow Jesus is fully God and yet also fully one of us. that then changes everything. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to stand with us and to be a light in the darkness. It's because of this hope that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.